I'm going to ask James Baker and Simon Selly and John Sainsbury to come and share testimony. We present them to you as candidates for ministry, which means they begin their journey towards becoming ordained over the next two, three years. But they're going to take some time just to share testimony, tell you about their call and what God's been doing in their lives and why they stand before you here now. So,
does anybody know that Flirt to Convert is the uncommissioned ministry of the church? Or should I ask, how many men here have come to faith because of a woman? No. Some of you are too proud to admit it. For me, when I was at college, at Renshaw College in Leyland, there was a girl that I liked who was part of my psychology class, and I thought I wasn't getting anywhere with anybody else in the group, so I thought she was a bit of all right, and decided to sit next to her, and it sparked a whole journey for me that was totally unexpected. My background was I was brought up with mum and dad in Church of England. My mum's here somewhere over here. And I enjoyed it as a kid. I really enjoyed being part of the children's work and being part of the campaigner group, the kind of like the Christian version of Scouts and things like that. When I became a teenager, or probably even from the age of 11, I remember being in my first year at high school. And when you get given those red Gideon Bibles, do you remember getting given those? I'd come to a point in my own decision, in my own faith, that I hated the church. I passionately had an aversion to anything to do with God and Jesus. I mean, I was 11 years old. I was a good boy at school. I did all the right things and, you know, that kind of thing. But when it came to Jesus, it was like something other than the personality who I was. And I remember getting my red Bible, and I remember screwing it up, pulling the pages. I was disgusted by how thin the pages were. Why are they so thin? I don't know. But they had, you know, that fresh smell. And I remember walking out of the classroom and just throwing it into the bin as hard as I possibly could do. That was the first encounter my RE teacher had with me as a passionate atheist. And all the way through high school, I just made more and more of a decision that I hate church, I hate this, I hate the other. I was always dragged to go to it. I had to be attending Sunday schools. My mum remembers I was sat at the back of the class. I was the one who asked all the awkward questions that nobody ever wanted to answer. And I did the very best I could to disrupt the whole flow of the class. And so when I met this girl at college, that was all part of who I was. When I discovered that she was a Christian, it, in an atheistic way, it was like, why can't I find somebody normal? And we went to the Christian Union, and she invited me, and the whole motivation was because obvious reasons. So I went to a couple of things she invited me to. She invited me here to Forward Free Methodist Church. Some of you remember even Pastor Ed and the other guys were warning her, don't associate with this man. And more and more and more, I started to open myself up to God in my life. And I soon realized if I was going to get anywhere with this girl, I had to be more open as well. So I think God has a way of reaching people, especially where you're at. Because that was just a season for me in terms of that decision there. And what happened was loads of little circumstantial things happen. I can't go into all that detail, but I made a decision at college. We're waiting for parents' evening. Esther said, do you want to become a Christian? And I thought, it's Valentine's Day in 4 days. Oh, so shallow. Really not that spiritual, but I thought, also at the same time, I thought, if God is real, I've not only got to show her, but I've got to show him. And I made a decision, and anybody who knows me, I'm a steam train. I am 100% committed to the things that I do. And I knew that the direction I was heading away from God, the steam train in that direction turned 180 degrees. And the passion for God began there at that table about 10 years ago. I've never once looked back. I got baptized a few months later. I believe that I was delivered of something, being attending Soul Survivor Conference. The hatred that I had inside me was lifted from that point. And I've been on a journey for the last 10 years, just discovering more and more of God. this girl helped me get to the stage that I needed to be at, but it wasn't for the long term. We decided that, you know, this is not right for us for long term. But I, because of her, because she helped me take that first step, I met all the people in my life who have become the rock of who I am, and been part of Ed's leadership and been part of the Valley Church and Forward, but also to meet my wife. If I had never have met Esther, I would have never have met Sam. And my wife and I, we have a little daughter called Holly, who is one, and she's the most gorgeous, incredible little girl. And I've got to say, like, following Christ for me, I believe God has put a call on my heart that I must do everything possible to help grow the church. So that's why I'm here. And I believe that the Free Methodist Church has a huge part in reaching this country and reaching this world. So, amen.
Good morning. Can I have a cheer from the Cornish contingent, please? That's quite a good one. Not quite Garstang, but nearly as good. Thank you. Simon Selly from St. Ives in Cornwall. Originally a Devon boy, born in Sidmouth. And my sort of Christian walk started in Wesleyan tradition, where I was required to leave the Church of England and never come back at 13 years of age because we were misbehaving confirmation class. And that was it. I left the Church of England and never went back. And set off on a worldly journey. And joined the police at 20 years of age because I successfully achieved the very low standard I'd set myself on my A-level results. And obviously embarked on being a Devon and Cornwall police officer. And sort of fairly early on at that stage, you see life and you see death. And I realised that I needed, you know, there was more. There needed to be more. And I started a very slow journey towards faith. Met Astrid, my wife. In fact, what I forgot to say was, I find talking about myself very difficult. So if I do choke up, it's because the elastic's too tight around my throat. So I met Astrid. We got sent to a pub to do some observations, and we talked about nothing but Christian things. And I just had lots of these questions. And we married in 1988, and just before we married, we were at a ball, and a guy, a Christian guy, challenged me and said, "How can you stand before God, a God you're not sure is there, and marry?" So, you know, he took little old me and turned me around, made us a couple, and off we go. So went to church, Baptist church in Newton Abbot, and I made the mistake in the early 1990s of speaking out the front on a couple of occasions, and then I think it's just a rite of passage that, it's a bit like the X Factor, isn't it? Well, my friends and family told me I was really good, so I must be, despite what Simon Cowell says. And of course, people kept saying, "Wow, you know, have you thought about the ministry? Have you really thought about the ministry?" And I thought, "Oh, no, I haven't." You know, I love being a police officer, so I embarked on a struggle for about 18 months, and I call it, I'd like now in a theological way to call it a Simonic covenant, but it's more a Moronic covenant, and I just felt God say, yes, do your 30 years, I need Christian police officers, I want Christian police officers, stay in the police. And so I knew that at the 30-year stage, I would come out with a pension, And God would have the rest of my life and the rest of our life together to do exactly what he would want us to do. So if I fast forward, in around about 2011, we sat before God and sort of knelt before God, Astrid and I, because I was finishing in February 2012, and said, "God, here we are. We will be financially self-sufficient. Not that that's an issue for God, because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But we'll be financially self-sufficient." And we've found in the past that people would say, "We'd love you to come, but we can't afford to pay you." And that's not an issue. So we can go anywhere in the world. "God, where do you want us to go? You know, Hawaii, Perth, Australia. Where do you want us to go?" And over the period of that 12 months, he worked on us in different ways. The Spirit moved in Astrid. And he worked on me in a frustration, and we realized that we were in a church that was pulled the drawbridge up on a Sunday, and we wanted to be part of a church that was outward looking. And he took us across to Light and Life at Hale, which is 5 miles away, and said quite clearly and categorically, Hale, Simon and Astrid, it's Hale. So I googled Hale to see if there was a Hale in Hawaii or a Hale in Australia. And there is actually only one Hale in the world, and that's 5 miles away from St. Ives. And so there we are. We're at Hale, and I realise, and I think Bob realises now, that it's dangerous to pray, because he was praying for a couple to come in and be there and able to support him. So my task in life now, I feel, is to just follow Bob around and ask difficult questions like, Bob, this isn't in my job description. Bob, why can't we just tell them to stop it? Bob, am I allowed to use my taser? And God just smiles, you know, God smiles, because I felt that I would 30 years to one side as a police officer and just go back to being a bit of a teenage numpty. But God just looked at me and smiled and said, Simon, those 30 years were your apprenticeship. Now you're ready. Come on. And so to all you pastors out there, you could be police officers tomorrow just like that, because there's not an awful lot of difference between what you do and what police officers do. The main difference is that you're allowed to talk about God, and you can have God involved in everything you do, and that's a great help. So that's where we are. It's Hale. Praise God.
I think there are two clear strands of evangelism technique that are coming out of this conference already. One involves a mobile phone, and I'm pretty useless at operating a mobile phone. The other is flirt and convert. So this is my story. There was this girl. And I came from a broken home. I was a pretty angry young man, and I had one thing in my mind, and I went for it. And there was this girl. And I met her in a pub in my hometown in Ashford, and I thought she looked quite good, and I wanted to impress my mates. So I went up to her, and I said, I kind of know you, don't I? Hoping they couldn't hear me. And she said, oh, yes, your parents. Yeah. So I said, fancy coming out for a drink sometime? She said, yeah, that'd be nice. I thought, great. So I was able to impress my mates and invite this girl out for a drink. So we went to another pub. This is a terrible thing to confess. And in this pub, I was just had one thing in mind. I think it's probably similar to what my colleague mentioned earlier. And as we got talking, I realised this girl was different than anybody I'd ever met before. She was pure, she was clean, she was nice, and she loved Jesus. And she was probably the first real Christian I had ever met. I think we need to listen to that, because you have to kind of go out the walls to meet people who need Jesus. And in this pub, there was this couple in the corner, and I was watching them out of one eye, and they were just kind of, you know, all over each other. And I was listening to this conversation, this girl telling me about how Jesus had changed her life, and I was thinking, this is all good stuff, but I want to get from this to that, like really quickly, if we can. Anyway, we kept talking, and she was saying, you know, God is there. And I was saying, yeah, well, I kind of think probably he is. All this didn't make itself. But how do you know him? And she said, well, you know the Bible. I said, do you read the Bible? Okay. And she said, the thing is, God is real. Why don't you ask God to reveal himself to you? I said, well, how? She said, well, just ask God to give you a sign. So I thought, well, this is crazy. I've never heard anything like this in my life. So I said, well, do you do it out loud? She said, no, just say it in your head. So I thought, okay. So in my head, I thought to myself, okay, God, if you're there and if you're real, show me something, and then maybe I might believe you're there. A few minutes later, this couple who'd been all over each other in the corner of the pub, and I'd been sort of kind of watching, came up, and as they got to our table, they stopped. I thought, how did they know that I was thinking how cool that was? And they said, I hope you don't mind, but we've been listening to your conversation. I think, how could you be listening when you were doing all that? But anyway. And they said, we've been listening to your conversation, and we know Jesus, and he's real, and we hope you find him too. And it was kind of, how did that happen? And from then I was interested, Because God isn't a myth, is he? He's real, and he's on the case of people who are lost and who are angry and who are hurting like I was. And from that moment on, I still was pursuing a certain course of action, but I was also interested in this other side of things, this Jesus side of things. And to cut a very long story short, she invited me to go to her local church, and I was expecting it to be cold and musty and full of old people who smelled terrible. And I was thinking, this is going to be so embarrassing, and I hope nobody sees me. And I went to this church, and it was full of people who were enjoying themselves and who had a faith and who were young and old and all sorts of different things. And I was thinking, this is incredible. And I had this kind of problem with anger, and this girl that I was pursuing, who was kind of keeping me at arm's length but telling me about Jesus, said, you need to read this book. And she gave me this book, The Cross and the Switchblade. And I read this book, and I loved it. I loved the fighting, for one thing. That's a terrible thing. But there was this anger there. And there was this guy, Nicky Cruz. And I just related to this guy. And I just thought, wow. And I said, oh, wouldn't it be amazing? Is he still alive? She said, oh, yes. And he's coming to our town. Now, I lived in the middle of nowhere. No one ever came to Ashford in Kent, which is where I was brought up. And she said, he's coming on a mission. Would you like to come? And I said, would I like to come? Definitely. So she said, it's at the sports centre. I said, really? Gosh, is it in one of the side rooms? She said, no, you'll be surprised. So I went to this event thinking that I'd be one of six people. And at the time, I was into motorbikes. I had my leather jacket on. And I went in. This hall was packed. Hundreds of people to hear Nicky Cruz, who I'd never even heard of. And he spoke, and at the end of the evening, I couldn't really understand a word he said. He had a very interesting South American accent. And he looked old, and he had a jacket on and things. He wasn't the guy I was expecting, but he spoke, and then at the end he said, do you want to sort your life out? Well, he didn't say it quite like that, but and he said, if you want to get right, come forward. Come forward tonight. And I was thinking, well, no one's going to do that. How embarrassing. And then people started going forward. And for somebody who's completely from a non-Christian background, this is a whole new world. And I was just gobsmacked. People were going forward all over the place. I was thinking, well, I wouldn't go. Somebody might know me here. How embarrassing would that be? And he kept on. Come on, come on. And at the end, I was thinking, wow, people are going forward. And I was up and on my way and thinking, what have I done? This is so embarrassing. And at the front, he led us in what I now know as the sinner's prayer. And I was expecting thunderbolts and hallelujah and all that kind of stuff. And nothing really happened, except everything happened. My life was completely and utterly turned around. And I started listening to people preaching, and I started going to this Bible and really thinking, gosh, this is true. This isn't myth. This isn't fantasy. This is true. And it's given me a real passion to get out and to meet the likes of me and to tell them that there is really a God. Because I have to tell you, people out there are not going to come rushing to us unless they are pursuing hot toddy or something. We have to go into the world and make disciples. And my passion has been, I think, ever since, is to win people who are like me, who are lost and angry, who won't come to us, and to go to them and tell them, Jesus loves you. And I've been mad about discipleship ever since. And my wife, Sue, and I, We a few years ago decided that we were going to take the plunge and we were going to set up a little missional community up in the Lake District. It wasn't quite Hawaii, but it wasn't bad. And we started living intentionally to try and reach people for Jesus. And it kind of worked and we loved it. And I thought, this is it. I have arrived. I'm going to be doing this for the rest of my days. And then at Easter last year, God seemed to say to me, yeah, it's good. Stop. I was so cross and so confused. And Sue and I waited and we waited and we said, Lord, what's going on? This is working. And then we just didn't know what to do. So we sent out a prayer letter. And there's a guy called Alan Ellershaw who's here. And most of you, I'm sure, will know Alan. We sent a letter to him because he'd come to have a look at us. And he said, I've got an idea. Why don't you come and work with us at Garstang for a year? Garstang, where's that? And he said, well, come and have a look. And Sue and I went to the church and we sneaked in at the back and we thought we'll just have a quick look and then we'll go away. And you know, we had such a welcome. Such love was shared to us. Such a sense of family that something happened in us. And now, I don't know, it's just like God has called us to a new home and to a new group of people. And you have embraced us and we have felt welcomed and we are excited that we want to bring other people into this family of God. And now we're joining you, and it's exciting and terrifying at the same time. Thank you.
I love to hear the testimonies of those who are in ministry and taking significant steps in ministry. All three were a delight to listen to. I didn't know what that hot last thing was, but I suspect it's just as well. So these gentlemen are taking the step we call conference ministerial candidacy. It's a very significant step on the way to ordination. The leaders and members of this annual conference, having observed your Christian life and conduct, feel that you are endowed with the gifts of ministerial leadership. The ministerial board has carefully inquired into your qualifications and has presented the three of you to this body as candidates for membership. We offer our words of encouragement and congratulations. We know that you take seriously your ministry and this step on the road to ordination. We expect you to give yourselves diligently in prayer and study in preparation for effective, even more effective ministry. And to help you fix your eyes even more firmly upon this goal, we ask you the following three questions. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and offer yourself in service to him as a conference ministerial candidate in this annual conference of the Free Methodist Church? Recognizing that being a conference ministerial candidate is an important step toward full membership and ordination, do you pledge to equip yourself morally, spiritually, and intellectually for Christian ministry? Will you seek and accept the guidance of your ministerial board to fulfill these goals? Amen. I'm now going to ask you to vote to receive them, and I'm going to ask you to vote just individually, not because I'm concerned about the outcome of the vote, but this is about the church affirming the call. And I want them to see you affirm the call. So all in favor of receiving James Frederick Baker as a conference ministerial candidate, please raise your hands and let James see that. Thank you. Any opposed? And James, you are elected. All in favor of receiving Simon Peter Sully as a conference ministerial candidate, please affirm that by raising your hand. Thank you. Any opposed? And congratulations, Simon. And all in favor of receiving John Sainsbury as a conference ministerial candidate, please raise your hand. You see the church affirm your call. Any opposed? Thank you. It's my pleasure, along with Andrew Gardner, to present you with a certificate of conference ministerial candidate and a church leader pastor's manual. So, John, the Lord bless you. James, God bless you. And Simon, blessings. Amen. Will you join me in congratulating them?
I don't know about that being X Factor. It's more like Simon Mayo's Confessions, but it's good. It's also great to be able to welcome two other people who are transferring their eldership, their ordination credentials into the Free Methodist Church. So I'm going to ask them to come and share in a moment or two. Reverend Dr. John Andrews is becoming Associate Minister at Renewal Christian Church. No one ever expected that anybody would be able to replace Pastor Dave Carr, but we did know somebody would have to come and tidy up after him. But we've been thrilled to spend time with John in interviews and also know something of the journey that Pastor Dave and his team at Renewal have taken to seek to find people who will walk on and carry on the torch of Renewal. And it's great to have Dr. John, as he's known affectionately, around Renewal. And also welcome to Martin Jinks. Martin's a chaplain, and he's becoming one of the chaplains in the FM Church in the UK. And he's transferring his credentials, his eldership ordination, into the Free Methodist Church too. So I'm going to ask them both to come and share testimony and tell us what God's been doing in their lives. So, John and Martin.
Thank you very much. Sometimes people ask me the question, what's it like working with David Carr? My response generally is, well, everyone's unique, but David Carr's uniquer. It's a great joy to make that journey. If you'd have told me a year ago I'd be standing here in front of you, I would have maybe questioned how well you were doing as a person. This is a totally unexpected moment for me. When I was 19 years of age, I was standing washing my dad's car in Belfast. I just passed my driving test, and he had an old Allegro. Some of you will remember the old Allegro. It was a sort of a tank conversion, really, in the light of the Cold War. And so I was very proudly washing my dad's car, having just passed my driving test. A car pulled up behind me, which in Belfast tended to make you slightly nervous at that moment. And I turned around to see a beautiful sports car. And a friend of mine who I'd been close friends with in school got out of the car. And he threw his arms around me and said, John, I thought that was you. How's Bible college going? I was between second and third year Bible college at the time. And we started to talk, and it was wonderful. And then he got in his brand new car. The covers were still on the seats. And he got in his brand new car. Life was good for him. He was making pots of cash. And he drove off. And as he drove off, I confessed to a moment of fleshly weakness in coveting his life for just a second or two in terms of the money and the car and all of that sort of stuff. And at 19, I heard the voice of God. And I can count on one hand the times I really think I've heard God's voice. And it's always an Irish accent, which is usually a good sign. So, always helps. And that's how I know it's him. And God spoke to me very, very clearly, and he said this to me. He said, if you will put me first and honor me with your whole life, I will take you to places you never dreamed of going, and I will give you things you could never afford. Now, that has literally happened. I could, as many of you could, testify of an incredible journey with God. It has been the most exciting, dynamic, incredible experience. But one of the places I certainly didn't dream of going was here. I'm Assemblies of God, born and raised. I'm a Pentecostal classical in my theology and experience. And I a year ago, had an incredibly happy life in many areas of my life. Everything I'd ever dreamed of being and doing, we were living as a family and fulfilling in ministry and church. And so this has been an unusual journey. It's an exciting one. It's one I'm thrilled about. I'm 100% convinced that we are where we are in the purposes of God. I love Pastor Dave. I love the team. It is an amazing challenge. It's the greatest leadership challenge of my life, but I feel that it's everything I've been born to do, and everything up to this moment in my ministry, I believe, is prepared us for this moment. And you just, I remember when arriving at Renewal, we arrived on the 1st of September to officially start. My first day at the office was Monday the 3rd of September. We had a little induction around the building, all of that sort of stuff. And I stood behind my desk, and I just knew right person, right time, right place. And you just, when you know that, you can work through everything, the good, the bad, and maybe bits of ugly as well, all the stuff that comes at us, but an absolute conviction that you are where God wants you to be. I have the most wonderful wife. God was very, very good to me. She makes me look much better than I am. She's an incredible woman. We've been married 25 years this July coming. And we have three gorgeous kids. Elena is 20. She's at the church I left. She has been taken on to staff. She's their children's worker. And she's an amazing young woman. We miss her. Simeon is 16. He goes off to Africa this summer for a couple of months to work. And then Beth Ann, she's 12. She's like a nuclear reactor on legs. So if we could plug her into something, we could save a lot of money. So if we can find a way to do that, that would be great. If you know how to plug a human being into the grid, that would be great. And of course, we do have Pepperoni the dog. He is an affectionate member of our family, a little dachshund, a sausage dog. I would have to say, if you turned up to our house with some bread buns, my wife would probably take you out. So she's very, very protective of the dog. But we're very blessed. We're just absolutely thrilled to be in the center of God's will and to make this journey with you. I have no idea what the future's going to hold, but as someone once said a long time ago, I'm absolutely convinced who holds the future. So thank you. Bless you.
I think there's a bit of a theme for this conference. There's a lot of Latin going on, and so I thought I'd start my testimony with some Latin. Is that okay, Bishop? If you could repeat after me. Tantum ergo, sacramentum, benedictus, sanctus. Is that good? You look a bit scary. So, this is the interpretation. This is one of the interpretations I had when I was born again. Therefore, so great is our God, let us venerate him with bowed heads. May the ancient God of our land, may we be observant to him, and may we faithfully serve him each day. Wow, very, very powerful. I think this is a very historic day for the Free Methodist Church in the world. And I think, as Pastor Dave would say, it's either historical or hysterical for a former Catholic priest to join as an elder and as an ordained minister to the movement. You look scared. We've got a little stand at the back for those of you who'd like to know more about the church. His Holiness sends his regards. He's not in all of his gear today, but he's on the third row. It's a great honour and a pleasure to be accepted. And Bishop, you said to me as I walked in the church this morning, Martin, really good to meet you. I'm so pleased I agreed to this because you're quite big. So graciously, Bishop, and to your wife and to the national leadership team, and of course to Pastor Dave, who is my spiritual father, for graciously receiving me and initializing what I am today. A bit about my journey. I'm not going to share too much because I've actually learnt in the Pentecostal charismatic movement that you all write books. So next year, I'm going to have a little stand at the back and I'm going to do a little deal, and I'm going to call it the transaction from the Catholic Church to the Free Methodist Church. And I think it's going to be quite a bestseller, actually. I started my journey as a very young lad at 7, confirmed as a Catholic by a bishop. And he put his hands on my head and he said, "One day, lad, you'll be a minister." He didn't say a Catholic minister. He certainly didn't say a Free Methodist minister. He said, "You will minister to people in a way that is quite unusual." And my ministry is quite unusual. It's not so as plugging into a pulpit, but it's plugging into a prison or a psychiatric unit or a hospital bed or a maternity unit. They're the places to which I think the church needs to be. And I think they're the places that we need to bring the gospel and we need to bring the image of Christ into people's lives in a fuller way than I think, and I dare to say, that the church as a whole sometimes fails. What do we do if someone walks through the door and they've got psychiatric needs? What do we do if a pregnant mother walks in and she needs someone to hug her and needs someone to tend to her needs? What do we do? Because we often can't pick up a Bible, we can't pick up a welcome pack, and sometimes the host team can't always do everything perhaps God can do. And so my ministry from a very young age, I knew was going to be quite different. I was received into the Catholic Church as a minister and was consecrated by Archbishop Vincent Nichols, and he made me his chaplain after 4 years theological training at Oscott College in the West Midlands, to which I'd done qualifications in applied theology and homiletics and chaplaincy. And I went to Cardiff University to train to be a psychiatric chaplain, which is quite unique. And as you can tell, the uniqueness of people in Pastor Dave's lives are quite different to a lot of the other pastors in the room. After quite some time, I felt that during Mass, those of you who have been in those settings, that I was quite different. If you saw me in worship this morning, hands up, dancing around, shouting around, well, when you're a layperson in the Catholic Church and you're on the altar, it doesn't quite work. They get a little bit annoyed at that. You know, you don't quite fit, Martin. And so over a period of time, I knew that Jesus was changing me. He was instilling within me something that I now know is called the Holy Spirit. And it was never taught to me. After some time, I was appointed as a lead chaplain at the age of 20 to a series of psychiatric units. And the first Christmas I was there, I came across a man who came in and who graced everyone, and everyone, oh, wow, we've got this wonderful pastor coming in. Absolutely wonderful. And I said, you've what? I'm the pastor now. So anyway, Pastor Dave walks in, never heard of him, never knew him. And something within me that I now know is that I was hit by the Holy Spirit changed me, and it changed my life up until today, and it will continue to change my life up until kingdom come. And so within that moment, and I remember the theme to which he preached, it was about changing our lives and holding people and sitting where people sit. And I think that's the great message of the church and the great message to which I would like to bring to many other different places, to, for example, hospital chaplaincy. So I want the Free Methodist Church to have a great voice in ministry, in chaplaincy, in all different areas, from prison to hospitals to the police force and so forth and so on. I went through some very difficult periods over the last couple of years, and I think there's that great saying, isn't there? When you know that you are in a place of safety, you call it home. Is that true? We call it home. And at Renewal Christian Centre and within the Free Methodist Church, I feel at home. A great home and a great sense of belonging. So I'd like to thank you. And I'm not going to absolutely share all of my journey, apart from I serve as a chaplain in lots of different units and have a great pleasure of attending Renewal Christian Centre and serving under Pastor Dave and Dr. John as one of their chaplains. God has changed within me something that's been an emotional journey, a spiritual journey. And this time last year, I wasn't able to be at conference because my grandfather passed away. And I think Pastor Dave stood up and shared with you that I was going through quite a difficult period. And so it's a great pleasure to be here today. I'd just like to share with you a piece of scripture that's been a massive part of my journey of being born again and coming to the Lord. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Amen.
Both of these gentlemen are coming to us from other traditions where they have already been ordained. So this morning, the ministerial board is recommending to you that we receive the transfer of their ordination, but they will also become full members of the conference. So in order for that to happen, I will read them the questions for membership in the conference. We do not reordain. That's not necessary. We recognize the ordinations as valid because this is a work of God, not of humankind. So have you faith in Christ? Have you present assurance that your sins are forgiven?
Yes.
This next question is about the Holy Spirit. It's a bit convoluted. So have you experienced, or do you experience, purity of heart and life and empowerment for service through the fullness of the Spirit? And will you continue to grow in this experience and so lead your people?
Yes.
Are you resolved to devote yourself to God and the work to which he calls you, expressing Christian love? Will you partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper when it is offered? Will you endeavor to effectively communicate the gospel? Will you see that all people under your care are discipled to be obedient followers of Jesus Christ? Yes. Will you visit, ministering to those within as well as those without the church? Yes. Will you recommend fasting and prayer, both by teaching and example? Yes. And finally, will you endeavor to fulfill the mission and vision of the Free Methodist Church and its ministries in building the kingdom of God? Yes. Thank you. And thank you for your testimonies. I just want to affirm or to communicate to the body that the ministerial board has been very thorough. We recognize that when folks come from different traditions, that we just want to make sure we're on the same hymn sheet, so to speak, and we are. But good and thorough work has been done. There have been wonderful conversations. We've asked the appropriate questions, and our hearts are clear. We're very pleased to recommend to the body for vote that you receive by transfer both John and Martin. So first, I present to you all in favor of receiving John Andrews as an elder by transfer. Please raise your hand. Thank you. Opposed, same sign. And John, you have been elected. And also, all in favor of approving Martin Jinks as an elder by transfer, please raise your hands. Thank you. Opposed, same sign. And Martin, also congratulations. I present to you your credentials as Free Methodist elders. Martin, the Lord continue to bless you in this wonderful ministry.
Thank you.
And John, blessings on this ministry. Thank you.
Bishop David is quite right. As the ministry board, we take our interviews and our processes seriously, and you need to know we ask questions about salvation being by faith alone and not of works. We ask questions about transubstantiation, went into pretty great detail about how the Lord's Supper is to be taken and understood, and Dr. John Andrews was fine on all those points. We're okay. We're fellow Liverpool supporters, so great. So the rest of the report, just a couple of other things. It's great to highlight that Pastor Wesley Lindsay was appointed to the Free Methodist Church in Glengormley. Many of you know Pastor Wesley and also know that he's retired, but he's willing to step out of retirement to serve, and he's working alongside a young man, Richard, and that's going very, very well. And again, a welcome to Pastora Lorena Leonelli, who we ordained last night, and we'll keep you updated on the journey towards bringing into the FM church in the UK, the Spanish church in South London in Croydon.